Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Good to see you across town. Hope you're having a great morning. If I've never had a chance to meet you, my name is Rodney, and we are continuing in this series we've kicked off the year with. It's hard to believe we're getting through the second month of the year already, but calling it Fact Check and looking at what does the Bible really say about things, some things that we believe to be true and aren't, other things that we know are true, but maybe we don't know why they are. Like last week, Matt did a great job talking about, is Jesus really the only way? And fact-checking that, looking at a bunch of different scriptures that taught us the truth about that fact. And today we're going to do another myth buster. I like doing kind of the myth busters thing and looking at something that sounds good and it feels good. And you probably have told your kids this, your parents have told you this, you've heard people in your life say this, you've said it meaning well to other people, but something that we need to fact check big time, because if we aren't careful, we will subtly begin to believe this and it'll lead us way off course. And before I even tell you what it is, I want you to think about when you were younger at our other campus, there were inevitably things that you just thought were best and your parents disagreed with you. And you wondered why they were so crazy and they don't know what they're talking about and you just want to do what you want to do. So they tell you, no, you can't stay up late, but you would go to your room and you would stay up late anyway. Now we've got tablets and phones and video games, and if we're not careful, we'll find our kids are up all hours of the night, right? Because they think that seems right to them, and then they're tired the next day, they're not doing well in school, or they're in a bad mood, we're having fights at home because they thought they knew what was best and mom and dad didn't know what was best. Or maybe you think back to when you had one of your first jobs and you were taught how to do something and they said, this is how we do it. But you thought in all your wisdom as a 16-year-old or an 18-year-old or whatever age you were in your first job, I know how to do it better. And so you tried to do it better your way and it didn't work out. Or maybe it was the teacher who taught you how to do something, you know, taught you, this is how we do the math problem, or this is how you're supposed to do the project. And you thought, I know what's best. They don't know what they're talking about. This will be easier. This will be more efficient. This will get the job done. And you did it your way only to find out that didn't work. And now if you're an adult, you're older, okay, maybe you're having your own kids or you have your own employees now, you're experiencing it on the other end. Like, why won't people just listen? Why won't these kids just listen to me? No, you got to eat when I cook for dinner. No, you got to go to bed when I tell you to go to bed. If you're an employer now, you're saying, why won't my employees just do what's best? If they would listen to me, they would be more successful. If they would do it this way and not try to follow what they think is best, man, things would be so much better. And so regardless of which kind of end of life you're on, we've all experienced that. And it comes very close to this myth that we're going to bust today, which is something you and I have said, something we have all heard, which is just follow your what? Everybody say it with me. What is it? What do we end that with? Follow your heart. That sounds good, doesn't it? Just follow your heart. And the problem with that is the Bible actually teaches us something so very different. And what I want you to see today is this bottom line that's going to be a little bit jarring, okay, as we first see it here. But actually, it's this truth that following my heart leads to deception. Now that sounds like, wait a second, this is not what the guidance counselor told me. This is not what my mom told me when she was, you know, raising me up and telling me how great I am. This is not what I want my kids to believe. I want them to believe the best in the world. I want them to believe the best in people. But I want you to see, as people who follow God, if that's you, that this is actually something so important for us to understand the gospel, for us to understand Jesus, and for us to have each other in our lives spurring us on through community and through relationship and through accountability. Let's follow Jesus. Because following my heart is going to lead me to deception. You following your heart is going to lead you to deception. And just like when you were a kid and you said, I don't have to do what mom and dad thinks because I know what's best for me, and it led you to some pain. Or just like you had that job and you said, I don't have to listen to my employer or my boss. They don't know what's best for me. Or I don't have to follow the speed limit. I don't have to obey the law on something. I know what's best for me. And I bet you have stories of where that deception led you to pain. I think what God wants to do this morning for a lot of us is protect us from pain. That your heart is going to lead you to pain. Your heart is going to lead you to suffering. Your heart is going to lead you to deception. And God doesn't teach us what we're going to learn today to hurt us or to put us down or to discourage us, but so that we would actually follow something else to freedom, not pain, not bondage, but to health, to liberation, and to freedom. So where does this idea come from? If you have your Bibles, I want you to open to Jeremiah chapter 17, and we're going to look at one verse. We're going to be all over the Bible this morning, but I'm going to have you just turn your Bibles to two places, okay? So if you don't have a Bible, go to onelifeknox.com/Bible, follow along there. But this first verse is really kind of the heart, no pun intended, of this message. And there's a couple of things that are really, really important. That the prophet Jeremiah is giving some warnings to the nation of Judah. Okay, this is part of Israel, and there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And here's what's happened in their culture. This is so important for us to understand this verse. Is these people have begun to trust everything else more than they trust God. Specifically, we should relate to this. If we go back to verse 5 of chapter 17, we don't have time to this morning, but you will in your micro churches. In verse 5, we see they are depending more on their political alliances than they are God. Does that sound familiar? They're putting their trust into this political party or that political party, aligning with this government and this government. That will protect me. That will provide for me. That will create the culture that I long for. That will create the society that is best. And they've stopped relying on the Lord, and they've begun to rely on their political alliances. Pretty interesting. In verses 1-4, we find that they're relying on themselves a lot. They're relying on what they think is best, and they are opposed to any kind of correction. Does that sound familiar? You know why there's so much arguing in our culture? It's because we have this inability, especially in the political sphere, to say, you know what, I was wrong on that. You convinced me. I've changed. I'm following a different way. No, we just dig our heels in, and we are totally opposed to any correction. So the people of Judah are a lot like the people of Knoxville, Tennessee in 2026. But the people in Jeremiah chapter 17 are a lot like you and me. And so as Jeremiah points these things out in verses 1-4, verse 5, verse 6, 7, and 8, then he gets to verse 9 and says this, a warning for all of these people that now thousands of years later rings just as true today as ever. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So here's what Jeremiah is saying. When he talks about the heart here, he's talking about this ancient, really, and should be true today, but this ancient understanding that the heart is the center of your being. The heart is the essence of who you are. It is the spirit. It is the soul. It is the emotions. It is the desire. It is the drive. It is our passions. It is the things that we long for. It is the filter that we filter all of life through. And he says, that sounds good. Like, follow your heart sounds good. Like, your heart just, you've heard it this way. If you listen to pop psychology, just trust your gut. Trust your intuition. But what he tells us here is you can't do that because your heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick. In the Hebrew, this phrase desperately sick means it is slippery. It is untrustworthy. It is not something you can depend on. It is not something you can rely on. It will lead you astray. If you filter everything through your heart will lead you to sin. Your heart will lead you to pain. Your heart will lead you doing what you think is best when in reality, it is not. He goes on to say, who can understand it? Now, this is where I go, you know what? I can totally relate to the Bible more than I might sometimes think. Do you ever find yourself wanting something, desiring something, maybe even doing something, and you think, why did I do that? Why did I think that would be a good idea? You look back on a house that you purchased. You look back on a decision that you made. You look back on a relationship that you were in. You look back on a job that you had. You look back on a purchase that you made, and you go, what was I thinking? I bet if you go back to that moment, you can go, you know what? I filtered that through my heart, my desires, what I thought would bring joy, what I thought would bring peace, what I thought would bring protection. And in reality, you're like, I don't even know why I did that. That makes no sense. That's just exactly what Jeremiah is talking about here. Who can understand the heart? Who can understand why people do things? Now, if we were to make this extreme, you and I understand this because we see things on the news. We see people do things to us and our children, and we go, wait a second, that makes no sense. Why would somebody do that? And I think one of the best ways to understand the truth of this is to look at children. I've joked over the years, and I'll use it again today, especially in case you're new. If you struggle with this concept that humanity on its own is not good, if that's hard for you to go, I don't want to believe that. I don't want to wrestle with that. If this idea of the heart is deceitful and desperately sick is hard for you to reconcile, I challenge you to do one thing. Get up from where you're sitting right now and go to the two-year-old room at your campus, and you will see this live and in action and in living color, right? Because in our nature, those sweet little innocent little babies, right? You take a toy from them that they want, and what's going to happen? They're going to be mad. They're going to go after you. We joke about how when my son Aaron, we still remember when he was about 2 years old, so his big sister was five. If she did something to him, she took something from him, he got mad at her, it was like he had laser beams and he locked onto her and nothing was gonna stop him from getting revenge, right? If she had something he wanted, nothing was gonna stop him from getting what he wanted. That's why you sometimes go to pick your kids up from daycare or preschool and you find out your kid or another kid bit somebody that day, right? Now, they weren't hungry. They were mad about something, right? Deceitful above all things. That's just the nature in which we are born. I saw it this week. My daughter Charlotte decides she's going to start to play with these other little girls on the playground at school, and they have this little thing that they were doing during the playground time, and so she brought all the toys, the same toys that they were bringing for playground time in the second grade, and she comes home from school, and she says, those other girls said that I can't play with them, and she was devastated, and I'm going, how could a kid do that to another kid? So I wanted to show up and, you know, show them daddy muscle, right? I'll take care of those second graders. But that's my heart. You know, like, but what I'm saying there, though, is I don't understand how an eight-year-old kid could be mean to another eight-year-old kid. But we've all experienced it, haven't we? We all know that that is true. So God's word is not really telling us anything we don't know. We just don't want to believe it. We want to try to convince ourselves that the people are good, that you're good, and that I'm good, and the world is good, and yet our experiences tell us that this is true. Look at this next slide. This is going to help us. What we see is, why is the heart is deceitful? Well, very quickly, I want to just hop through a few verses. From Genesis all the way to the New Testament, here's what we find out. In talking about humanity, here's what we know. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know who this is talking about? This is talking about Noah, who built the ark, who rescued humanity when the world was falling apart and the world was evil. The most righteous man that God could find on the planet, this is what they say about him. That even that guy, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, you'd go, well, my heart's not evil. You know what evil is? It's simply this: anything that's opposed to God. Anything that's not God's desire. So you gossip, it's evil. You're greedy, you don't wanna be generous, you don't wanna give, you just wanna receive, it's evil. There's division among your family, there's division among your church, your microchurch, there's division among your workplace, it's evil. There's backstabbing, there's striving to get only what you want and not caring who it hurts in the process, evil. So yeah, Noah was the most righteous man God could find, and he was a godly, God-honoring man who believed it would rain when it had never rained before. He built a boat in the middle of a desert, huge faith, yet despite all of that, even his heart was opposed to the things of God. The point of this is not to beat Noah up, it's so that we all would begin to understand our desperate need for a savior, that I can't trust my heart, you can't trust your heart. Just a few chapters later, a couple chapters later in Genesis, the intention of a man's heart is evil from his youth. That's the two-year-old baby room. That's the second graders on the playground picking on each other. You want to see evil? I think fifth grade girls are the most evil beings on the planet. Like, my daughter went through fifth grade. It's like, oh my gosh, those kids are just mean, right? It's not just fifth grade girls though. It's all of us. The Bible is telling us again something we already know. We just don't like to embrace. That the intention of a man's heart is evil from his youth. You can fast forward all the way to the New Testament, and Paul, who has this radical conversion experience, this moment where God rescues him and sets him free and changes his life and sets him out on this mission that would literally change the world. Listen to what he even says about himself in the book of Romans. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is my flesh." This is a guy who scholars believe he wrote as many as 16 of the New Testament books of the Bible. He sacrificed his life. He gave up everything to plant churches and to lead people to Jesus, literally all over the ancient world. And he says about himself, a man who saw Jesus face to face, it blinded him. It was so amazing. Yet he goes, as good as you might think that I am, I know, I mean, I just have lived it, that there is nothing good that dwells in me. That is my natural self. My flesh. Now, why is all of this true? We're zooming through this, okay? This is like a survey. We're not gonna drill down on any one point this morning because the point I want you to embrace is that my heart, if I follow it, leads me to deception. And here's why, because of sin. Sin prevents my heart from being trustworthy. Now, here's the thing about sin. I saw a debate on a video that went viral, and this girl was debating a Christian apologist, which is someone who tries to use reason and logic to get people to embrace the truths of God's word. And she said basically that she had never sinned. And he said, you've never sinned. And she goes, well, I mean, not that much. She's trying to justify that there's no need for her to follow Jesus. There's no need for a savior. And he said, well, how many sins is enough for you to need a savior? You see, what he was getting at is this idea that we think it's a number of sins. Like, if I sin less than they sin, I'm okay. Or if I only do the little sins and I don't do the big sins, then I'm good. But that shows us something. We don't understand the holiness and the purity of our Heavenly Father. That one sin is enough for us to be separated from God. One lie, one time that I'm greedy, one time that I'm selfish, one time that I'm divisive or gossipy, one time that I put my needs above the needs of somebody else. It just takes that one time that I'm no longer able to stand in the presence of a holy God. I'm condemned. And so it doesn't matter if I've sinned once or I've sinned 1,000 times. And by the way, what if I only sin once a day? Then at the end of the year, that's 365 sins. At the end of a decade, that's 3,650 sins. I am a deceitful, decrepit person, right? With just one sin a day. I lie about how much those shoes cost to my wife when I am not honest on the taxes just that one time, when I am a little bit angry and say something that I shouldn't have said just that one time, that one, and I live the other 23 hours and 59 minutes perfect. One sin a day makes me untrustworthy. My heart is untrustworthy. So sin is not about the number of sins. It's about the condition and the state in which I live and in which you live. It's the world we were born into. And it sounds damning. And it sounds like there's no hope. And we're going to get to hope in a minute. But first, we got to go a little further down the damnation side, right? Because we have to. I do not want you to leave here today thinking in any way, shape, or form you can follow your heart, because sin makes your heart, sin makes my heart untrustworthy. And here's three ways that I want to show you that my heart deceives me. Three ways that your heart deceives you, looking quickly at a few passages of scripture. And then there's one other that I want you to turn to in just a moment. First, we're going to start here in Proverbs 14, verse 12. Here's what Solomon, maybe the wisest man to ever live, said. There is a way that seems right to a man. Now, this is what we all experience, right? This seems right to me. I followed my heart, and it seemed like that was going to make sense. It seemed like that was going to pay off. It seemed like that was going to be what was best for me, my family, my church, my ministry, my future, my kids, my marriage. It seemed right. It even felt good. It even made sense. I had other people around me saying, that seems right. But in the end, it is the way to death. Now, what is death? Romans tells us this: the wages of sin is death. Death is the result of sin. Had sin never entered into the equation in the Garden of Eden, there would be no death. Death is the separation of us and life. What is real life? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Sin equals death. So what Proverbs is telling us is there's something that our heart will lie to us about. It'll lie to us about things that lead to death. What leads to death? Sin. So three ways my heart leads me to deception. Number one is my heart lies about sin. My heart, your heart will tell you that's not bad. It's okay. My heart, your heart will tell you that's bad when it's not. Because my heart being a product of the fallen world, your heart being a product of the fallen world, is going to be opposed to the ways of God. We go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and following our heart is what led to sin. See, Satan appealed to the hearts of Adam and Eve and said, you know what seems right? What seems right is if you do what God says not to do, you're actually going to have the wisdom he's just not wanting you to have. You're actually going to have the knowledge and the understanding that God just doesn't want you to have. So follow your heart, and guess what it led to? Complete destruction. Complete devastation. So here's what I often hear when people say, I followed my heart, is they will say, I finally have a sense of peace, so I think it's okay. And you know what we often confuse? We confuse closure, or we confuse a step being made with peace and it being okay. So here's where I often hear this, is I finally took the step to divorce somebody. I finally took the step to move in with somebody I'm not married with. I finally took a step to do this, that, or the other. And hey, I felt a sense of peace. No, you didn't. You felt closure. The Lord allowed you to go, he just said, okay, it's like the prodigal son. You're going to follow your heart. I'm going to let you follow your heart. This too will end. It seems right now, but the destruction will come if it's following your heart. The destruction will come if it's following sin. The death will come, the death of a dream, the death of a relationship, the death of something. There will be a result, and people go, well, that makes God sound mean. And no, it's like when your parents told you don't touch the hot stove and you touched the hot stove and got a blister, it didn't make your parents mean. The effects of touching a hot stove is you get a blister. The effects of following your heart is you get a blister. And so God is telling us these things because he loves us so much he wants to prevent us from experiencing the pain of sin. Your heart and my heart will lie to us about sin. Now here's the next passage I want you to open to, and we're going to focus on this quickly as the second way our heart leads us to deception. Open your Bibles, if you have them, to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to see how Paul, again, this is Paul, who himself has experienced this. He's going to walk us through how sin and our heart leads to destruction. Here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He's talking to the church, okay? He's talking to us. He's talking to Christ followers, and he says this, as for you, you were, past tense, so before Jesus, okay, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Okay, so he's wanting you to know, before Jesus, this was the state of everyone. This is the state for those who don't currently follow Jesus and for every person who follows Jesus now, in case you think you are something special, you before Jesus were dead in your transgressions and sins because sin equals death. So I want you to know this. The person that you listen to on those podcasts and you respect them and they are godly and they love the Bible, before Jesus, they were dead in their transgressions and sins. They were no different than the most horrible person you can think of. Your pastor that you honor and respect, your microchurch leader, the person that you think like they must know more about the Bible than I'll ever understand, they before Jesus were dead in transgressions and sins. That's the state of every person. He says, I want you to remember that because that is the state in which you once lived. When you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So he's going, look, we got to understand something. Those who don't yet follow Jesus are under the control of the evil one. Now, we don't like to embrace that. It makes us sound closed-minded. It makes us sound unloving. No, it's actually loving to acknowledge that because you have to first diagnose the disease so you can find the cure, right? It doesn't make your doctor unloving when he says you have cancer. You go, oh my gosh, I'm so glad that you found that because now we can fix it. What God's doing here is giving us the diagnosis that if you aren't following Jesus, you're under the work of the evil one. And before you follow Jesus, just go ahead and embrace it. You are under the control of the work of the evil one. And then verse 3, we get to where the rubber meets the road. He says this in the next verse, hit the button. All of us who also lived among them at one time. That was all of us. This is why Christians mess it up so much. We accidentally or sometimes purposefully present to the world that we're better than you or that we're looking down on you or judging you. No, the state of Christians should be this right here. Hey, but for the grace of God, there go I would be right where you are if it wasn't for Jesus. In fact, I was where you are. I used to be in that place. And the only reason I'm not anymore is nothing I've done. It's only because of Jesus. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Here's what he's saying, is before Jesus, we all followed our hearts. Before we followed Jesus, we were following our hearts, our cravings, our desires. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. By nature, we deserved wrath. But Jesus stepped in and said, I'll take the wrath for you. So like all of the rest, we all here across town, we all deserved death. We all deserved the wrath of God. We all deserved the punishment that was due to us. Now, the point that I want to focus on here about how does our heart lead us astray? Well, the first one we saw is my heart lies about sin. Well, here what I want you to see is who we were before Jesus and who those are that have their eyes off of Jesus is we're striving to fill the cravings. We're striving to fill the desires. You know why? Because my heart confuses desire with destiny. Hey, that's what I want. That must be what my future is. I want that relationship, that's what I'm gonna be forever. I want that career field, that's what it'll be forever. I wanna obtain these things materialistically, that must be what God wants for me. I want this, I desire that, I crave the other, that must be what's in my future. And my heart and your heart will confuse desire with destiny. It's like if I desire to be a millionaire one day, so therefore it must be God's plan for me, and if it doesn't happen, God's wrong. No, that's kind of crazy. Now, it'd be easy for us to kind of minimize something like that, but we could fill in a blank where we go, my desire is this, and if I follow my heart, I'm going to say, why is God not giving me that? Shouldn't I do that? But here's where the last one comes in. It's what we have to embrace is this truth from Proverbs 3, verse 5. You've probably heard this before. And if you aren't careful, you blow right through it, you breeze right through it, and you miss the compare, contrast that God's giving us in this verse. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, here's what God says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the command. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, then what that means is I can't do the other thing that I'm prone to do. I can't do what's natural for me. I can't do what I've been talking about for the last 20 minutes. And here's what it sums up as. I can't lean on my own understanding. What God is telling us here is there's really one of two choices. I can submit to the authority of my Heavenly Father, or I can be the Lord of my life. There cannot be both at the same time. I can be in control or God can be in control. I can be the authority, or my Heavenly Father can be the authority. And what my heart is going to do is lean on its own understanding. What that means is my heart will resist authority. Do you see this at work in our culture? Go talk to any high school teacher, and they'll tell you this. High school education systems are having the hardest time keeping teachers who go to school, they have student debts, they go to schools and start teaching, and they make it a few years. I have so many friends from college. They taught for a few years, and they quit. They're like, this is not what I signed up for, because these kids do not want authority in their lives. You know what that tells me? It is nothing that the education system can fix. The school board can't fix it. Only Jesus can fix it. My heart and yours and every heart that lives without Jesus resists authority. You see it in the news today, right? Not to get political, but we could get into our political camps and we could both argue where we see this side resist authority and this side resist authority. I don't want to have to submit to anybody. I don't think politics fixes it. Government's not going to fix it. The only thing that can fix it is Jesus. My heart deceives me because my heart resists authority. I don't want the church to tell me what to do. I don't want God's word to tell me what to do. I don't want mom and dad to tell me what to do. Nobody tells me what to do. I'll show up when I want to show up. I'll not when I don't want to. I resist authority. That tells me I'm following my heart. So what is the solution? This sounds miserable, right? Like you're like, I brought a friend today and this is just bad news bears the whole entire time. Well, here comes the hope as we wrap up. The hope comes in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, and really all throughout the scriptures, that this is not where God leaves us. That would be an unloving father, right? Although it's what we deserved, maybe it wouldn't be an unloving father. It'd be a just father. What we deserved was to be left here in this state of separation. What I deserve and what you deserve is to experience the pain of touching the hot stove. I was told not to, and I did it anyway. But yet, here's what God does instead. In Ezekiel, this prophet tells us this. God speaking says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit that I will put within you. You don't have to follow your heart anymore. If you follow Jesus, I'll give you a new one. If you follow Jesus, I'll give you, even look at this. David, the psalmist, one of my favorite verses. It can be confusing, by the way, and can sound like a contradiction, but listen to what he says. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now you might read this and go, whoa. This is completely contradictory to everything you've said for the last 25 minutes. But it's not. Because there's an if-then promise here. If you delight yourself in the Lord, here's how we might sum that up. If you give up control to the Lord, you're no longer the Lord of your life. What pleases God pleases you. What brings joy to the Father brings joy to you. What breaks the heart of God breaks your heart. What you want is what God wants. When you delight yourself in the Lord, the desires of your heart will change. You'll get a new heart. It won't be the heart of flesh, the heart of stone any longer. It won't be your flesh that's in charge anymore. It won't be your spirit that's in charge anymore. There will be a new spirit. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, then the desires of your heart will be given to you from the Lord. They won't be your desires any longer. Your desires will be the desires of your Father. You'll begin to experience, wait, I don't want the things I once used to want. I want what my Father wants. I desire what my dad desires. I desire what my Lord desires. I never believed I would be a generous person, but he changed my desires. I never believed I would be a sacrificial person. I never believed I would be someone who fights for peace and for unity. I never believed I would be someone who puts others first. But I tell you what, when I delighted myself in the Lord, everything changed. I was a new person. So what is the antidote to all of this? What is the kryptonite to this heart that's evil and deceitful above all things and it's sick and I cannot trust it? It's a new heart. A new heart from Jesus. That's what I need to follow. That's what you need to follow. So quickly, how do we do that? Well, you know what it begins to do is say, you know what, God, I'm going to pray every day with every decision, with every thought. Paul talks about taking thoughts captive. When that thought comes in, I'm going to pause and I'm going to compare it to the nature and character of God. I'm going to say, God, does this line up with you and who you are? Does this line up with your word? This is why having community is so important. By the way, an hour a week isn't community. It's why I must have people in my life that love Jesus more than they love me, and we can test the desires of my heart together. Is this my flesh or is this the Spirit of God? Would you pray through this with me? Can we look at God's word together and see what his word says about this? Can we compare this to the nature and character of God and make sure that what I'm following is my new heart, not my old heart? That I've surrendered all of that to Jesus, who died on the cross for me. He took the wrath that I deserved. He took the pain that I deserved. He took the punishment that should have been mine. And when he came to life on Easter Sunday morning, he defeated death, defeated sin, defeated hell, defeated the grave so that I could walk in liberty. I could walk in freedom. I could walk in life. That's what he gave to me with this new heart. It's a game changer. So as we wrap this up, I want to go start back where we began. I want you to leave here knowing that if I follow my heart, it's going to lead me to deception. But if I follow the heart of Jesus, it's going to lead me to life. So I want you to pray right where you sit. Would you do that right now here across town? Just close your eyes, bow your head for just a brief moment. And I want you to do something right now. I just want you to say, Jesus, would you show me the condition of my heart today, in this moment. Am I following my heart or am I following your heart? Am I trusting my heart or am I trusting yours? That anger that I have at someone, that frustration that I have, the disappointment, the anxiety that I'm dealing with, the hope that I have, the cravings, the desires. Lord, are these of you or are these because I'm trying to follow something else? And just make a confession to him right now. Would you just agree with God? Lord, here's where I followed my heart rather than yours. Here's where I'm not sure what your heart would desire for me. Here's where I'm not certain what you would hope for me. But I trust you. I give it to you. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're across town today and you need to say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I give control totally to you. I want to follow you. I want to know you. I want to start a new life with you. Would you tell him that? And Father, I pray that across this campus, across each of our campuses, that we would just surrender our hearts to you, Jesus. That what the world would see when they see us is not people following rules and regulations, not people trying to follow our own hearts and be the Lord of our own lives, but that we are totally and completely surrendered to you, trusting you every step of the way, following you every step of the way, believing you every step of the way. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's sing together as we go. Who thought I'd find